Welcome to the online version of The Message. The message this week is entitled The Unlocked Brain. This is the Sunday after Easter, so we're looking at John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. And this was right after the resurrection, and Jesus appeared to his disciples, and then he appeared to Thomas. Hear God's Word, New Living Translation. That evening, on the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see, and he showed them his side. They were filled with joy when they saw their Lord. He spoke to them again and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven." And then Jesus appears to Thomas, one of the disciples. Thomas was nicknamed the Twin, and he was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, you know, and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound on his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again. At this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand into my wound and my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord, my God," Thomas exclaimed. And then Jesus said to him, "You believe because you have seen me, but blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway." May God add the blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. Down on the bottom there where we have the online message, and you can click on the little speaker to hear it, there's also a little image there that Phil put on there for me. And I know it's kind of hard, but if you double click on that, it'll open up a PDF and you will see an image. An image that looks like modern art. Now, I'm not going to try to explain it to you here online, but if you look at the image, that's what it looks like. It looks like modern art. But as you look at it, think about what you're seeing. Our brains are amazing for informing us of the world around us, aren't it? Isn't it? But they can also limit us and impede us when we believe that what we see defines everything that's real or true, and what we see defines our entire universe. Can we really know the truth that is truly based on what we see or our sensory experience? Or is there something more? Another kind of knowing, you know, that lies outside our empirical knowledge. Now, Christians believe that there is. In fact, most people believe that there is. Not only Christians, but yet we as people insist what we see and know is the naked truth. So that beautiful image that looks like modern art is really the human eye. Now, the human eye is very intricate and beautifully made. The eye also serves as our refractor for both color and truth. That's why that image is full of so many beautiful colors. Our eyes help us to make sense of who and where we are in the scheme of our existence in this universe. But when we change our view, our image changes, and so does our knowledge of truth. If you are a camera person like Phil is, and you got all these different lenses, you pull back the lens and you can see the big picture that you may have not known that was there, as well as how the object of your vision fits into that relational scheme of things. Draw closer and you see little things that you missed in the larger view. Our eyes send those pictures, snapshots, if you will, to our knowledge processor and our memory keeper. You know who that is? That's our brain. In a sense, our eyes are feeding our brains a spoonful of knowledge, a spliced image of truth that when we then look at it and interpret according to what we already know, that eye that we have is nothing compared to the sensitizer that we call the brain. If you ever looked at an image of the brain, you can look it up online, or sometimes you go to the doctor's office, they have an image of it on the wall. It's real. It's a beautiful thing, but here is the different things of the brain that we can look at. It's got a frontal lobe, it's got a rear lobe, and it's got the spinal cord that hangs down from the brain. There's two distinct halves of our brain, and I say distinct because there are, in fact, distinct of how they process information. Think about it. Now, I'm not a doctor, I'm not a psychologist, I'm just a thinker. But I often wondered about the brain, and you hear people talk about how the right side of the brain is your relational side. It sees the world really holistic in terms of relationality. It makes connections and it processes our emotions. And with that side of the brain, we see ourselves connected to the universe, to the energy around us, and even to God Almighty. This is the side that is creative, and it sees beauty and loves. Then the left side of our brain is more analytical. It sees us as individuals, a separate being from the rest of the created world. It puts images and feelings and memories into categories so that we can understand them and make sense of our world. It's a categorizer and an analyzer, you know, the knowledge in order of making part of us and to make sense of what we're seeing and hearing and feeling. The most important thing about our brain, it was designed by God in this way so that we can both know ourselves as individual. That's where we get this thing called free will and choice, but also to know God and to know others, know the world around us, to love the people that it's in our world and see them as a beautiful connection and relationship and have a covenant relationship with them and even being part of God's kingdom. That's what's fascinating, how these two halves of our brain work together. They're connected by a series of neutron fibers that transmit and share information in images. Now, you see a lot and hear an awful lot about artificial intelligence, and the tech world is trying to create something very similar to that. But I like to say, lots of luck, because the human body and God is amazing. And it's designed to help us both live well in our world and to know what we experience and see, and more importantly, to be in relationship with God, to have faith and to know that what we see and experience is not all that's there. But sometimes, like everything else, our brains can get into what I call lockdown mode, or brain freeze. Stress, grief, tragedy, too much focus on logic and not enough on relationships. These can cause our brains to favor the left side of our brain. We become self-reliant and closed off to our emotions, the beauty of the world and faith. And we start to question anything and everything that we cannot experience firsthand with our senses. We protect ourselves by believing only in what we can see, and then we go into lockdown. Now, we were talking about Doubting Thomas, and I think that's, in a sense, what happened, not only to the disciples right after his crucifixion, as they just simply went into lockdown mode. They were traumatized by the death of their leader, rabbi, and teacher, the Messiah, They knew Jesus was the Messiah, but they really didn't understand exactly what he was all about being the Messiah. They thought he was the Messiah that was going to deliver them from the Roman tyranny that they were under. And here he is, now he's dead. To them, the moment and the mission had failed. It ended, it ceased to exist in their hopes, their dreams, expectation, faith in Jesus' projections for the future seemed simply like a bunch of pipe dreams. And then they began to wonder what they could have been thinking. Taking the risk that they did, fear took over. And the fears were valid because the religious elite and the Romans would gladly kill any of these disciples of Jesus. They feared that, and they knew that, and danger looked in and around Jerusalem, and they were afraid. So what they do, they hid. They locked themselves inside a house in Jerusalem and set for Shaviv, which for their friend, it was a grieving moment. And the Shaviv is when they just would take time and to think and to grieve, and a little bit like what we call a wake. And they wondered, what do they do now? Locked down, and literally and spiritually, they were, well, they had brain freeze. That's all they had. It's no mistake that Jesus appeared to the disciples behind closed doors, within those locked rooms. Jesus needed not only to enter into their house, he needed to enter back into their hearts. He needed to restore their faith. Only faith would release them from their immobilization, their deep freeze, if you would. Only faith could have propelled them forward again into the hope and into the mission so that the Jesus movement could continue. But he needed first to break through their grief, their doubts, their despair, and logic, that he told them that they had been foolish and they needed to think practically and rely on their own judgments and look out for their lives, literally. Well, it's no mistake then why Thomas did what he did. Thomas needed to literally feel the wounds on Jesus' body and his mind. And like the others that had been locked down, he needs to be released. There is more than one resurrection in the Easter story. This is the other one. It's a story in which Jesus resurrects the faith, the hope, the joy of his disciples. He lifts them from the depths of grief and despair and sets them back upon their feet so that he could just minister to them again. He makes them whole again by allowing them the process that he is not dead but alive. That mission has not ended. It's only begun, guys. That's what he was trying to tell them and when he appeared. But even after this visitation, it would take the disciples multiple encounters with Jesus before they would be ready for the Holy Spirit's mission giving breath at Pentecost. Each time, he would continue to unlock their minds, unfreeze their heart, unhinge their fear, and restore their faith that they had in him. So today, we too live in times and through tough difficulties that can freeze our heart and lock down our minds in fear and worry. We call it survival mode. We try to do our best in these times just to get by when we're in that situation. And we do so by trying to secure ourselves from hurt and pain and trauma and grief. And in the process, we lock people out. And unfortunately, at times, we even lock God out. So this morning, this resurrection day after the resurrection and the other resurrection, where Jesus is inviting all of us to open up our mind to allow Jesus to restore our faith, relax our mind and close your eyes and let your fears and worries go by. Allow the Holy Spirit of Christ to enter your mind and heart and unlock that grief and pain that binds you, to release the hurt and the fear that paralyzes us at times, to restore our faith in ourself and in God and in others. The message is this: Jesus is King of the resurrections. He is risen, and He can raise you too, not just in your death, but in your living. May God continue to bless you and keep you, and may Christ live within your hearts, keeping you free from all the things that just kind of just hold you down. You know, removing all that fear and doubt and endowing you with faith to move mountains and to love others. May God be with you as we go through these days, these tough days, and I pray that you'll be touched by the scriptures and by the message, and more importantly, with other people. I wanted to share with you something that sometimes that we forget, how important the eye is about our life. You've heard me say, the scriptures say that we are the apple of God's eye. Well, the apple of our eye is a very sensitive place, and therefore the way God made us, He protected that part. But think about your own eye for a moment, and what happens if something flies in it or towards it? What happens? Your eyes reflectively close, right? Your head turns, your hands, your position, itself, they thwart it off. Our eyesight is valuable, and our bodily nature protects that vulnerable spot to protect injuries. But here's what I wanted to say. Have you ever looked into someone's eye and seen your own reflection in their pupil? That little man right in the center of the eye. That's what God was saying, that we are the apple of His eye. His reflection is there because He said we are the apple of His eye. It's wonderful to be able to know that and to be able to reflect on that. And if you get a time, look it up. It's in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 2. You can read it in Psalm 17, verse 8. For God is to keep guard over us. He would put the pupil of His own eye. You can also read about that in Deuteronomy 32:10. Well, I go on. The most important thing is, you are the apple of God's eye. That's what makes us so special. And believe in the precious gift of eternal life. Have a good day.